We're in John chapter 3, and I'll try to get to the spot we need to get, but I'm going to retrace our steps for just a minute, because we spent most of the time last week on the most famous verse in the Bible. You know, for men, it's probably Jesus wept, because that's the one everybody can have memorized. But the most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. So I'm going to read John 3:16 and 17 again, and then we will march on from there. Because there's something here, and I pounded on a little bit last week, but I think I'd like to ring the bell on this again, because somehow this is so, because this is so important, and so many people oftentimes quote it or read it or state it. It's easy. The enemy likes to cause us to miss things in it. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world.
That's right. That's right.
And we don't get that part.
That's right.
God didn't send his Son into the world to judge the world. Well, I thought he was the supreme judge. He is. But that's not the purpose. That's not the purpose. I will. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. God sent the Son to save people. Now, there are people, universalists and that kind of stuff, and say, well, see, he came to save everybody, so everybody gets saved. No, that's not how that happens. If it were, he wouldn't have had to die. He could have just done it. The one who believes in him is not judged. So, you do the arithmetic here. If you're one, and you're one who believes in him, then you're one who's not judged. But I feel judged. Well, that's because there's another guy out there. But the one who believes in him is not judged. The one who does not believe has been judged already because he hasn't believed. So the judgment isn't because God's mean and judgmental and angry and ticked off. And no, it's because here's the way. Here's the ticket. And people decided, no, I think I'll pass. Well, if you think you pass, you're going to fail. That was pretty good. Because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Now, I don't know about you. I don't have any problem with people telling me that my earlier deeds were evil. I mean, does it bother you? It doesn't bother me. But that's because mine were evil, I suppose. But I can't tell you how many people over these years that I have dealt with and continue to, who walk into my office or Starbucks or wherever we meet, and they don't have to tell me anything because they have condemned written all over them. Now, and it doesn't mean that they are condemned. It means they are participating in the action of receiving condemnation. You know, I said participating. So somebody's condemning them, and because they aren't perfect, they agree. Excuse me. And so when he says and uses this verbiage that he didn't come into the world to judge, but to save and deliver, it's one of the words that you could substitute there is condemn. He did not come into the world to condemn the world. He came to save the world from the condemnation that it's already under. Hello?
Yeah.
I know this is elementary, but you don't sin and thus become a sinner. You sin because you're born one. Right? That's why the youngest child, I mean, one of the first words they use is mine, because we're born selfish. Have you Have you ever had to train your kid to be selfish?
Nope.
No, we try to train them to share. You need to share.
Yeah.
My little brother and I went through that. I just happened to remember this all of a sudden. It's been a year or two ago since. And for a while I had him because, like, we'd want, like, there was one cookie left or a peanut butter and jelly sandwich or something like that. And one left, and my mom would say, "Well, share it with your brother." And he said, "I'll take the bigger half." Because if you tear it, it's not always equal. So sharing for him was him getting the bigger half. And, you know, I was trying to be a nice guy, a big brother and all that kind of stuff. But but I noticed how quickly he did it. It was his first thought every time. And I thought, huh. Of course, the wonder is that I didn't beat him to the punch. But see, that's not that's not sharing, getting the bigger half, right? So we have to understand there's something in us that when we're born in, physically into the world, that we want what we want. And sometimes we want it more than we want what's good for somebody else, right? So if you read the verse this way, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world. Didn't send him to condemn. And yet, don't raise your hand, but haven't you had a few days where you felt condemned? Or a few times in days that you felt condemned? And that just really rang out at me this week, just thinking about it. And I thought, you know, I'm going to do a little more work on that. So, of course, when I read that with that word condemn put in it, then automatically I think of Romans 8, 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now. If you don't have that underlined in your Bible, you should underline now. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, I know you know that. Many probably read that a million times. I want to read this to you from the New Testament Transline version. Here's what it says. I love the way it puts this. Therefore, there is no condemnation for the ones in Christ Jesus. Doesn't say the stars, doesn't say the pastors, doesn't say the evangelists, doesn't say the fivefold ministries, the prophet, the apostle. It says, for the ones that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, here's the little research I dug up. Those in Christ are completely beyond the scope of condemnation. Completely beyond the scope of condemnation. Because they've already died in Christ and they're now living in Christ, Galatians 2:20. They will be disciplined here as God's children and they'll be rewarded or not rewarded, but they are not ever condemned. And so you may need to do this with yourself. You may need to do this with somebody you're praying for. But you may need to put this on your mirror. But when you feel, oh, I know I did that and I did that or I shouldn't have done that, and you look yourself in the mirror and you say, but I am beyond the scope of condemnation.
Amen.
And when the enemy has got you in his sights, he can't have you in his sights because you are beyond the scope of condemnation. And when he starts firing condemning thoughts at you, he got to miss because he can't put his sights on you. Hello?
Amen.
Now, you can pick up the BB gun and shoot yourself in the toe if you want to. But I really felt this was strong this week. I thought, man, I wish I spent more time on this last week. So I'm spending more time on it this week. Our enemy is like a roaring lion seeking to devour. Right?
Yeah.
Isn't that what the Bible says? But I'm telling you, that he's the hitman and his crosshairs can't ever get across your chest. because you're outside the scope of condemnation. Now, don't tell me this isn't good. This is really good. And if you could, if for a moment we could live that way, where we recognize he's a condemner. He never stops because he's all the stuff he knows how to do. But you know, he can't hit me with that because I'm outside the scope of it. So he can search and try and do all sorts of stuff. And I go, yeah. Because see, the person who did that died when Jesus died. That's what the book says. And I'm alive now, but the life I live now, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not alive in that old condemned way I used to look or act or go or think. And the more I cooperate with him, he renews my thinking, so I think less like a condemned person and less like a person who would condemn. Come on. What if we had a church in America that lived uncondemned and refused to condemn because they are ambassadors of reconciliation? Come on. Now I'm going, this is pretty good. And so I just closed my eyes and saw those crosshairs. And I thought, shoot all you want to shoot, dude. Because I'm not in those crosshairs. Now, does that mean he won't keep throwing condemnation in our way? Not the point. The point is, there is nothing for it to land. We've already taken care of that. Oh, what takes care of that? He says, it's this incredible freeness from the law, and it's the Spirit of God, Spirit of life in Jesus that sets us free. Well, how does that work? I looked that up just a little bit too. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets you free from the law of sin and death. And here's what this I found, this explanation. The law of spirit and life, the operative power, the controlling principle of the spirit and life that are in Christ Jesus. The operative power, that's what sets you free. Amen. What's that mean? I mean, he's operating and he's got the power. That's right. And that's what sets us free. Well, we have to believe that. Yeah. Because see, it's, if I do believe, then I'm in him and eternal life is ours. That's what it says. So I need to be believing what I believe. And I need to believe that, well, yeah, I did that in 1968. I remember. But since then, I've given my heart to the Lord, and that doesn't count. That I am not under that. And I'm beyond the scope if you've been able to put it on me. You can't hang that on me. You cannot put, now, it doesn't mean he can't try to influence you, but you know you did it. Yeah, but I know what he did, so leave me alone. Amen. You have to be living in the knowledge and that operative power of what he's done, because yea, verily, I say unto you, we have all been jacked up before. Yeah. And lived like we were, made choices like we were, and we still have people who can remind us successfully that we were. And sometimes we're married to that person. And sometimes we're not married to that person. Because anyway. Right? But there isn't any condemnation.
That's right.
It's like, let's say I'm the enemy. Don't you dare think that. And here's Caesar. And I'm going to put some condemnation on him. And doggone, every time I get near him, the sucker's wearing Teflon. Nothing sticks.
That's right. That's right.
Slick, no stick. Well, that's funny. It's real. Because there's this operative power, this principle of power and life that says, we've taken care of that. Because they're in me, Jesus says, and I'm in them. And they got to get through him to get to me. And there ain't no getting to him. That's already been proven. That's really in John 3:16. Isn't that cool? Now, I love tying that with Romans chapter 8, because the word judge and condemn, like I say, they're interchangeable. And so maybe that would help you. Is when you read John 3:16, you also read the word condemn. And he did not come to condemn the world, but to save them. And so when people give you the, yeah, God said he loves you, but he's going to send you to hell. No, I'm booking the ticket. He paid the price for me not to do that. You know, as Cat Stevens would say, get on the peace train. He's paid the price. I don't have to be condemned. I don't have to live life separate from him. I do have to say yes. I do have to say yes. But there's a yes in me. He said eternity in the heart of every person. And there's a yearning in me for something that only someone eternal can satisfy. Huh? I know I said last week, if you can't read John 3:16 and find something new, there's a problem. We solved the problem today.
That's right.
No condemnation outside the scope. Well, how do I know people still live under condemnation? Oh, my gosh. How could you say they don't?
Right.
So it's... this is difficult because we want to have integrity. We want to be honest and we want to say, but you don't know, I did something. I shouldn't have done that. It was wrong. I get it, but I'm not the one you tell about that. You confess it to him. And when you do, not only do you get forgiven, you get cleansed. You walk away different. If you didn't walk away different, then you didn't really confess it. To confess it means to say what he says about it. That's exactly what it means to say the things, one word, homologeo, one word, and I'm saying what God says, and when I say what God says, I get what he gives. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, I wore out 1 John 1:9. I thought my Bible was good, but 1 John 1:9, I had to tear the page out. Why? Because there was a lot of undoing to do. And, you're a preacher and all that stuff. You couldn't have ever done anything wrong. That's what I said. I almost couldn't say yes to the Lord because of the way I thought I had lived. And that I would bring shame to him instead of honor. And I couldn't do that. And I came real close. Never to saying yes. Hadn't been for... when you have mothers and wives that pray, you know. And then my wife said, I don't know if I want you to be a preacher. Too late. You did it. I said, you and my mom prayed me, and now it's up to you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are beyond the scope of the devil's, the world, the flesh, and the devil's condemnation outside the scope. And you have this operative power of the spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus. Operative, it means it's operating. This principle of power and control of the spirit of life. I love that. Well, what's that? That means, oh, then like greater he that's in me is he that is in the world. Bingo. Operative power. When the enemy's messing with you, when you feel really tempted, you don't always feel that operative power at the level you'd like to.
That's right?
Right? Yeah. Well, how come enemy's temptation is so powerful? Because you used to live there.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. Have you ever done that? Like, it's hard to now because of cell phones, but in the old days, you would move and you get a different phone number.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, I'd think, oh, I'd call that number. That's not my home phone anymore. And the person on the other end totally agreed. It's like, oh, I don't live there anymore. But some people would still identify me as living there. Hello? And they would expect me to be there and do the things I did when I lived there. How am I doing? But you know what? I don't have that number anymore. And I can't be condemned even by the number or the address. I found some peel and stick address things yesterday. And I thought it was great, but it was three addresses ago. And I thought, what if I, no, I won't do that. But isn't that interesting? Because there would have been a time when those had real value to me. Because I could be found there. And the enemy's got old address stickers for you. Because where you are found now is I am alive with the life of God, seated with him in heavenly places, as Wes was mentioning. And you can't get the mail to that old address. Hello? I probably should get off of this, but I'm having fun. But are we good with this? Do you kind of understand why John 3:16 and 17 are sandwiched together so close there? This is what he did, and this is why he did it. And the why is really important. He didn't come to judge. Well, the whole world needed judged. Well, no kidding. Not the point. The point is he took the judgment so he could embrace you with the power of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. See, you got to get this thing that he's in you and you're in him. That's really significant. What does it mean? It doesn't matter. Believe it. Well, it does matter, but you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Apart from my doing, he was in Christ, justifying me, not counting my transgressions against me. Right? By his doing, we are in Christ Jesus, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That's not too bad. So John chapter 3, there are more than just 16 and 17. So we'll get them. Excuse me. Let's start verse 22. After these things that had just happened, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. This is a puzzling statement. And he was spending time with them and baptizing. Well, I thought Jesus didn't baptize anybody. We'll cheat just a little bit. Go over to chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and you'll find out that he wasn't doing the baptizing. The disciples were. Okay? But so let the Bible interpret the Bible. If you only read through chapter 3, you're going to think, well, he's baptizing people. I thought he said he didn't. Well, he didn't. Chapter 4 explains that. So John was also baptizing in Anannon, near Salim, because there was a lot of water. Now, see? Why was he baptizing? Because they had water. I think, what a deal. But, you know, in dry, arid lands, there might be places where there isn't a lot of water. Because there was much water there and people were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown in prison. We don't have time to go there, but we will. So John ends up in the joint, is what it amounts to. Verse 25, therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with the Jew about purification. And they came to John and said, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, Jesus, to whom you have testified, behold, he's baptizing, and all are coming to him. In other words, we're out here in the water where there's a lot of water, and he's down here where there's not as much water, and everybody's going there. What's the deal? So they are jealous for their leader. And they don't have an idea who Jesus is. Or they wouldn't be jealous for John. But they're loyal, good for them. And they're saying, we probably need to move down where those guys are. You know, because we're not catching any fish down here. But they are wanting him to be the one who has set the world on fire and the one that everybody's coming out to see, which is what it says of him in the earlier chapters in John. And John's got an idea. It's so interesting to me. Must be interesting because I'm walking back down. But when John is going to tell us again, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the guy. He's the guy. I'm not the guy. And then when he ends up in jail, he says, oh, but I'm supposed to be the guy. He does. And he sends his disciples to Jesus to say, are you sure you're the one? Because you could tell he was doubting. Isn't it interesting here where he has a chance to testify to his disciples? Oh, you guys don't get it. He's the one. And then a couple chapters later, I'm not, I was checking this out, and I was looking at my journal, and I didn't have any prophecies about, yea, verily, you're going to rot in jail. I mean, this was, John didn't have that in the script. But you can't write the script. You can't. Because God won't play the role that you've designed for him. You can't write the script. And I think it's so interesting because John's, he's humble and just the, you know, the poster boy for righteousness here. And in a few chapters, he's all muddled because things don't quite turn out the way you'd like. That's never happened to you, has it? Like where everything go perfect and you think, where's God in this? Same address, 7777 Streets of Gold. That's where he is. You know, he hasn't moved. Right? But it looks like he doesn't know what's going on. He does know what's going on. And sometimes it looks like he doesn't know. Trust me, he knows. Now, there are times I'd like for him to be a little more active in his, anyway. But he knows. So John talks to his disciples in verse 27. He says, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. So I know what I've got. I know what he's given me. And James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation. So John knows he's, like the scriptures say, a man, John, a man called from God, a man sent from God. He knows that's who he is, and he's telling his disciples this. And he says in verse 28, you yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. And then, I love this, verse 29. You got to get this. He said, and they're going, wait a minute. You know, you're baptizing, people are confessing their sins and doing all this stuff, and you're sent from God. And then he says this, gentlemen, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. No.
Right.
Oh. They don't have a clue about what he's talking about. But he's saying, I am the forerunner. I am the bridegroom. I'm the friend of the bridegroom, not the bridegroom. And the bridegroom, you can tell, because he's the one that has the bride. And I put Ephesians 5, 22 and 23 in there, but the relationship between Jesus and the church, him being the bride and a bridegroom and us being the bride. So he's trying to separate and make it as clear as he can. Because see, the friend of the bridegroom comes before announcing things. And then, it's a strange practice, I think, but friend of the bridegroom goes like with the bridegroom to the tent where they're going to consummate the relationship. And he stays there until that happens. And then he goes, it works! I mean, that's what they do. They announced, they've come together, they're a real family, yay, celebration can continue. That's what the friend of the bridegroom does. He declares the coming of the bride and the bridegroom, and then he proclaims the fulfillment of the promise. Pretty cool.
Yeah.
And John says, that's me. And so my joy is to get, see his joy being fulfilled. And when his purposes are fulfilled, my joy is complete. Wouldn't you like to find that guy to marry your daughter? I mean, to have that kind of disposition. And you, I just feel sorry for his disciples because they're thinking, yeah, but we want you to be famous. We want you to be known. We want you to be appreciated. He's going, not so much. I need to decrease. He needs to increase. Now, here's the deal. I learned a little bit about this. I've gone to a school of humility a couple times, and you know what? It's nothing about me decreasing. It's all about him increasing.
Amen.
And it doesn't matter. I mean, it just doesn't matter. If
That's right.
If he's increasing, I'm automatically decreasing.
That's right. That's right.
If the attention and the credit and the glory are going to him. And that's what John's trying to say. This is bigger than you know. It's bigger than you think. This isn't just about us out here in the wilderness doing this thing. You know, this is prophetic. This is about the future. I mean, like, the future. And my role, I must dissipate so that he can be exalted. One version, and I don't remember which one it is, I have it, but I love the way it says this. It says, he must grow, and I must grow less. Well, you don't grow less, man. But no, I need to. My progress is that I become less and less the main thing. Wow. And he sees it as from God, because it is. The disciples don't see it as much. But he says, when he's saying Jesus must increase, he's recognizing it's eschatological. He knows what's coming. Something's happening here. And this is the one that I can't even untie shoes. And one of the important things that John 4, 1 and 2 says, that Jesus wasn't doing the baptizing, but his disciples were. See, Jesus doesn't baptize in water. He baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So he ain't messing with water. Do you understand what I'm saying? He said, he got baptized, and he said, I want you to, but he baptizes in the Holy Spirit as humans baptize people in water. And so I think that's an important issue, and that's why that's got to be straightened out, because you can't believe that the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit's also going to be the one baptizing in water. That's a little bit less than he's called to do. I'm going to stop. Let's go say one more thing. Yeah, I folded my notes. Come on. He's describing to his disciples the situation, and they're declaring the glory and the wonder of Jesus. And it says, this is the one who's been given the Holy Spirit without measure. Now, people, different scholars will tell you different things, but see. Well, does that mean he gives the Holy Spirit without measure? Or he has the Holy Spirit without measure? Well, listen, he says, Paul says in Colossians, that the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in him bodily. He can't have anything that's metered or measured because the fullness is in him. All of the fullness is in him. All authority in heaven and earth has been entrusted to him. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, hey, after he's done all this stuff and sat down conquering, triumphing over everything and everyone else, he is seated on the throne. Amen. And so he says, he has the Holy Spirit without measure. In other words, how much is all? Well, how much of all is he going to give me? As much as you can possibly handle. Huh? So, have you ever prayed that the Lord would give you the Holy Spirit without measure? I have lots of times. I found that verse, I mean, like 40 years ago, man, I beat that sucker. Because I understood that he wanted me to understand that my experience does not define fullness. Let me say it another way. What we have experienced so far isn't the full fullness. We doing okay? Yeah. Well, what does that mean? I don't know. All I know of the increase of his kingdom and his peace, there isn't any end.
That's right.
It's holy multiplication, Batman. I mean, there's more. We had a wonderful prayer meeting. I don't know if we've ever had a prayer meeting like that.
Right.
Exactly like that. Well, it was wonderful. And it was more wonderful for some probably than others. I don't know, but it was wonderful. And what does that mean? Well, now we always have to have better ones than that. No, we want the fullness of what he has for us on that day.
Yeah.
It says, like he feeds the animals. It says his hand opens, you know, and he feeds everybody. Of course, you got to take it when it comes by. But so what's in his hand? Well, I don't know, whatever he wants to be there. Right?
Yeah.
We were discussing, where's Kenny? Kenny were leading this, and he was talking about having prayed for a person with a brain tumor, he and a buddy, friend, and then the lady went back and had a scan or whatever, and the tumor was gone.
Amen.
But he went home and prayed for his friends and family who had colds and nothing happened. Well, what do you do with that? Celebrate the one about the brain tumor. That's what you, I mean, I know the first funeral I ever did for this little 7-year-old girl, and her name was Jenny, and I had a little 7-year-old girl named Jenny, and it just blew me away. How do you do this, you know? Not long after that, there was a carnival in town. Old beat-up car broke down. We ended up with this couple kind of in our church and stuff like that. She had cancer. I sang over her, and she went back, and the cancer was gone. And I said, Lord, I don't know who you are. I pray for this little girl, and she dies. I pray for this lady, and she's totally well. And he goes, pays the same. I thought, I'm not going to ever say that I know everything about you, because I don't. I love it all, but I don't understand it all. No, what does that mean? Does he not love little girls and he loves older ladies with cancer? No, he loves everybody. Well, why did he express it that way? I've checked my, that's above my pay grade. I don't know. You know, secret things belong to the Lord, things revealed to the sons of men. Right? Well, what does that mean? Someday I'm going to know why that happened that way. But you know what? I don't need to know that today to function. I don't. Well, what do? Do you keep praying for all of them? That's what you do. Well, do they all get healed? Not that I know of. No, but I do everything I know how to believe that they do when I do. When I pray, there's no reason to think anything else because that's what he's like. The fullness is in him. He hasn't been given a quart or a pint, you know, or even a wheelbarrow full. It's without measure. Immeasurable. Well, that means I can get all I can get and I still can't put a dent in it. Right? So he gives the Holy Spirit without measure. Why? Because he has the Holy Spirit without measure. Right? So can you go to him and say, well, Lord, I'm asking you to give me the Holy Spirit without measure. Great. And then he'll do what's best for you. Right? But it honors him, in my understanding, that we believe that we haven't totally tapped him out yet. That everything that can happen has already happened. I don't believe that at all. Do you? No. Somewhere, it's actually John 14, he said, these things that I do, you will do, and greater things than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. Well, if we could just get him to go to be with his Father. That's the only leverage there. He's already there. So what does that mean? I'll know, but I'm in that line. What does it mean? I don't know. I have a pastor friend who told me, well, see, when he said that, there were just like a few believers. Now there's believers all over the world. So that's already happened. No. And I said, read what it says. It says, these things that I do. He'd healed the multitude. He'd raised the dead. He's fed the 5,000. I mean, these things I do. The stuff that, signs and wonder stuff that I do that defy explanation. You're going to do. And, you know, and then more stuff than that. Not just quantity. But it's not just quantity. It's qualified stuff. It's stuff that, oh, that's Jesus-like stuff. Yes. Yes. Well, what does that mean? Does that just mean we fast until it starts happening? Well, you'll lose a lot of weight maybe, but... Because that's not the point. The point is, I need to realize I'm not condemned. So I can't walk under all that crud. And I don't have to. And that means he can get to me this operative power and love that got me out of death and brought me into life, and he can cause light and life to come through everything we say and do. Amen. And I love it when I put my hand on somebody and they get well. I mean, it's like bing, ding, 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 ding. but it doesn't have anything to do with me other than he said, he'll say. So I put my hand on one, he gets well, we just did what he told us to do. But if I put my hand on one and he doesn't immediately get well, we've still done what he's told us to do. Right? He says, I want you to lead 18 people to the Lord by noon tomorrow. No. What does he say? Oh, share your faith. Tell your story. That's what he says. Be ready to be equipped in season and out of season to tell your story. Because you've got the only story like yours. And so that, you, well, what if nobody believes? He didn't say that. He said, tell your story. Now, you tell your story more often, more people believe. I'll tell you that. Are you with me? We get this thing all tied up in and include our performance in it. And it's not about that. It's about us living in and having the Spirit of God live in us without measure. Now what we are asking him for is the expression of his power and presence without measure. Well, you're never satisfied. I hope that's really true. Yeah, it's, you know, really, because the old hymn, I love to tell the story, you know, for those who know it best seem hungry and thirsty to hear it like the rest.
Yeah.
Right? So the more you see things happen, the more you want to see things happen, the more you see people saved and healed and delivered out from under condemnation, the more you want to see that happen.
Yeah.
Right? And what does it have to do with us? Oh, we work for him. We're co-laborers. We get to do what he does. He's the senior partner. We're the junior partner. And we get to function like that.
Yeah.
Well, that can either be daunting or exciting. You know, some days it doesn't feel exciting. Some days it feels like, Monday. But you know what? He's Lord of Monday, too. Right? Thank God he's not ruled by our emotions or hormones or whatever else. But he knows what he got when he got us, and he picked us anyway. But there's purpose in that picking. We need to be a blessing so you can be a blessing. Right? Like I said, we need to be nice, but we need to be empowered nice. You know, when Moses was before Pharaoh and the magicians threw down their rods and they turned to snakes, Moses didn't say, now that's pretty good. I've never turned my stick to a snake. I don't know if I can do that. He just, and they swallowed him up. We got a better stick. We have a better promise, a different testament, better promises. And what do? Be aware that you have a stick. See, the thing is, Moses didn't know what to do because he'd never had snakes appear to him like that. He just, boom, what's that in your hand? You know, and I'm sure that the next day all the magicians were out shopping trying to find, I want that stick like he's got. You know, on steroids. I mean, I want, right? Because that's what we would do. We would think, well, if I just had the right kind of stick. Well, you know, we're working with the guy. What made the tree that the stick came from? Huh? I better get back up here, but. Oh, they don't play till like 5:30, do they? Yeah. I felt kind of strong about this. And I don't know how to do this exactly. I've been trying to stall just a little bit to figure out what I'm going to do. So here's what I'd like to do. If you can, why don't we all stand together? And you don't have to. Let's do this. Like we're pledging the allegiance. Just put, can you do that? Will you humor me a little bit and do that? What I want to do is kick condemnation to the curb for the last time. Nobody doesn't feel that once in a while. But you can't go around believing it. Because, see, if you're coming under the condemnation, it's because, for whatever reason, we are more tuned in to the mistakes we made than what he did to pay for them. And I've been there too. But today I wanted to put that back in your understanding that we are outside the scope of the enemy's condemnation. Now, you can beat yourself up and stuff like that. But if you get clear conscience, you're not going to. So, Lord, I'm asking today that you would put us in your crosshairs. And it says that there is now no condemnation. Now, not next week, not Easter, not Christmas. Now, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We want to know it. We want to believe it. We want to feel it. That condemnation is off us because of the power of the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus. That propelling, operative power. So this isn't just good theology. It's being in touch with the power that took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. So Lord, we just... you just look up at me and do what I do, okay? Here's what we're going to do. Lord, today, we remove the bullseye from our chest. And we are not condemned. You didn't come to condemn the world. You came that the world through you might be saved. And we just want to say yes to that. And we... get rid of this bullseye that's been on our chest where condemnation is a frequent visitor. And we say, not anymore. Not anymore. Devil, you're going to have to find a different shooting range because you can't put me in your scope any longer. For freedom's sake, we have been set free. Free from being judged, free from being condemned. Not free from being disciplined, but free from being condemned to the point that we can't function in the freedom that you died to give us. And Lord, I pray for each of us here today to have an experiential, visceral connection with having that freedom imprinted on us and that condemnation badge ripped from our chests. And Lord, I pray you'd give us somebody to help so they can get free too. If you are in Christ Jesus, that version says, the ones that are in Christ Jesus are totally outside the scope of any condemnation.
Thank you, Lord.
I'm not so sure, Lord, that we're not making way for John 14, where the things that you do and greater things than those you can put into our hands because we're not groveling in the condemnation anymore.
Thank you, Lord.
Thoroughly. We ask you thoroughly to cleanse us from any dregs of being condemned. And let the joy of the Lord be our strength. We bless you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. That's all I got.